Well, good morning, everyone. We're 58, 59, 1 minute late, and it's Kelvin's fault. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, and thank you for a good breakfast, and that we can gather in this warm building. Even without water, we're thankful we're here. So bless our time now as we study your word and the person of Melchizedek. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And if you haven't heard, the water trucks have broke down, and so we have no more water in the church. So there are, in the bathrooms, there are blue containers of water for flushing. And old military, probably, you know, if it's mellow, if it's yellow, let it mellow. If it's brown, flush it down. So, and then, you know, Giles was going to go get us some water, and his truck axle broke. Or the trailer axle broke, I guess. So no good deed goes unpunished. All right, well, one of the questions that I received was Melchizedek. Where did he come from? So, by way of just review and just foundational, remember we looked at Bible study techniques, tools, whatever, ways to avoid errors. So with that foundation, we want to see what God's word says, because especially Melchizedek, you know, we'll talk about some of the traditions that have grown up around him. So this is dealing with the area of God's word, bibliology, the idea of the Bible, how to study it, what it is. And it needs to be foundational. This is God's special revelation to us. God has given us his word. And so it needs to, you know, we need to take that seriously, I hope. And we should want to try to properly or responsibly interpret it. Because God's word gets abused an awful lot by pastors. We're the worst. And so it should inform our views on any of these questions. And I will remind you of one aspect of inductive Bible study, observing what's there, and MSA, meaning, significance, application, and as far as context, the three C's. We should be comprehensive biblically. So we want to know what it's God's word. It's, you know, of course, it's going to all be unified. It's not going to contradict itself. So we want to have a comprehensive view to inform our understanding. It's going to be consistent theologically. So it's not going to say one thing here and then a totally different, you know, that theological position here. And then we want it to conform to proper hermeneutics, Bible study, interpretation. And that's what we talked about the last two Sundays. So conforming to proper hermeneutics, that's the MSA part. So Melchizedek, where did he come from? Well, first we want to look at what the Old Testament, where he is only mentioned a few places in the Bible by name. So first we want to look at what the Old Testament says, where we first meet him, and what did that mean. Then in the New Testament, we will look that what is the application? How did the New Testament authors use the Old Testament? And what are their points based on sort of a MSA? How do they use that to make their point in the New Testament? So that's using Scripture to interpret Scripture. That's going to be much different than what we do a lot of, where we like to allegorize things, you know, sort of spiritualize it. And that's where we get into some pretty fanciful interpretations. So Melchizedek, anybody know what that name means? The Hebrew name.
Something to do with,
is it Salem or? Melki is Hebrew for king. Zedekah is the word for righteousness. So he is the king, you know, his name means king of righteousness. But then also we'll look Go ahead and turn to Genesis 14. First, we'll just start there. But he's also called the King of Salem as well. And yeah, the root word of their last name. Very good. That's a good Hebrew name. Very good. Yeah, that's very good. Yeah. And that's a lot of good, you know, good Hebrew names, Jewish names, have a lot of those Old Testament roots that names mean things. And that's a sermon for another time, but look at the names in the Bible and how names sort of depict character and background. And that's why studying the names of, you know, Jesus, other names that he has given, there's a lot of meaning and power in a name. So, for example, when Jesus says, pray in my name, that's not a rote memory. You know, I want a Cadillac in Jesus' name. That's not a mantra, a lucky rabbit foot, but it means I am praying in the power and Jesus' name, his will, his understanding. So my will be conformed to your will, and that's why all things will be given when we are praying in the right frame of mind, you might say. All right, so Genesis 14. Is everybody there? Page 21. Okay, so actually hold your place and turn somebody. Pam, would you read Joshua 10:1? So Melchizedek, that name sort of we interpret, and the writer of the Hebrews, we'll see, gives us that it's called righteous king or my king is righteous. But
okay,
Joshua 10:1. Listen to this very carefully.
Now it came about when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai and had utterly destroyed it, just as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were within their land.
Yeah, then that's good. But did you read that? We read his name. Okay, so first of all, in that culture context, there's a Canaanite kings in Israel. This is, you know, Joshua, that's part of the conquest. Abraham is before that, but we have these kings. You know, you could almost think they don't know if it's a family name or a title, but Adonizedek means the righteous Lord. Zedek, Adonai, you've heard that phrase, Adonai, you know, Adonai, praise Adonai. That's the Lord is righteous. So right away, those are, you know, sort of those types of names would be very common back then, you know, whatever society, you know, that, you know, I'm Marduk's favorite. Yeah, the pagan god Marduk. So king's names, they were associated sometimes with God, their God, to form the background of their, you know, their establish their right to rule. Okay, so go back to Genesis 14 now. Hold that. So in the ancient Near East, so in Canaan, this would have been the Canaanites, all those kings that the Israelis came in, and the Hebrews, you know, that's the promised land that God destroyed but kicked out the current wicked inhabitants, and that became Israel. But those priest kings, a king who was also a priest, that was very common in that day. We'll see in under King David and the tribe of Levi and Aaron, Israel had a separate king and a separate priest, but very common to have priest kings in that day. And so, we looked at a couple names there, and this is the first time, actually, Georgia, is Georgia in here? Okay, Kelvin, could I ask you to read Genesis 14, 17 to 24.
But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God most high, possessor of heaven and earth, but I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young man have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share.
Okay, so first of all, this is narrative. This is like prose, if you know the difference between poetry and prose. So this is the narrative. Earlier in Genesis 14, remember Lot was captured. He liked hanging around at Sodom, a wicked city. And so the confederacy of the kings, and there was a big battle. And then Abram went and conquered a bunch of them with 318 men to rescue Lot. And so after Abraham, remember, he's been blessed by God and to bring a blessing, but he does all this. And so then out from the city, what are some things, just facts, the meaning of the text here, what is stated about what happens then? Just in verse 17.
The king of Sodom comes out to have a treaty with him, basically.
And earlier, the king of Sodom had been hiding in the tar pits. So now what we know about Sodom, we'll start seeing. Yeah, that king's pretty consistent with that. He's the mayor of Vegas, Las Vegas. But then starting in verse 18. What is stated about Melchizedek? The king of Salem, which we don't have to turn there, but from Psalm 76:2, where is Salem? It's equated with Jerusalem, but we want to establish that Salem is associated with Jerusalem, Zion. So Psalm 76:2, so he's the king of Old Jerusalem before it becomes David's capital. And Melchizedek brought out, what did he do? Okay, and who was he? Of who? Yahweh? Yahweh or El Elyon, God Most High. Okay, so that name for God is another name, a very sort of a generic name, just like we say God. Well, when we say God, we mean the one true God. But when Muslims say Allah, they mean the pagan moon god Allah. So yeah, El, like El Shaddai, but El Elyon, the highest. And actually, it was good a couple of weeks ago, you remember talking about general revelation, the creator God. Okay, so he's a worshiper of somebody up there. That's all we know right now. He's a worshiper of El Elyon, the God Most High, which, you know, think about that culture, you know, the some creator God, but the, here come these Israelites and gods, you know, gods, small g gods, bless, you know, there's a lot of competition amongst gods. Well, obviously, Abraham's God is must be pretty tough. So Melchizedek's coming out and he's offering bread and wine. You know, think about what that sort of sounds like to us. But all it says is he came out, he's a king priest, which was usual for that culture. He worships the creator God, whatever his understanding at that time was. And in fact, that's the first time the word priest is ever used, is used in the Bible. So this is the first time we've met a Kohen, a priest. So just from that right there, well, what else does it say about him?
It's interesting that he brought out bread and wine.
We think that's interesting. But are we, you know, what does that mean? Well, I know what my mind's going to go to. Okay, but see, do we have a right to do that yet? Now, 19, what is it? What is he, what else does it say about him? He blessed him. He's a king. And he's probably he's most likely, you know, one of the more powerful kings in the area. And so he comes out and he's recognizing Abram of the God Most High. So whoever your God is, Abram, he's really blessed you. So I'm pronouncing a blessing on you. And God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Well, I know what name I'm going to put on that God, but does Melchizedek at this time yet? So, and he blessed, you know, bless Abraham, I bless your God because he's obviously likes you. Very good. See, that's those words are. Yeah, what did let me see, is that? Yeah, we looked at this last time. What did Paul on Mars Hill in Athens, what did he appeal to? He met them where they were. They're a bunch of philosophers. We're going to talk about those in the sermon, but you know, believe in Jesus, pal. And some, unfortunately, that's what we do sometimes. You know, just Jesus. Who's Jesus? And, you know, oh, that nice guy. Yeah, I like Jesus. But you don't know who he is apart from God's word. And so Paul, you know, talked about that unknown God, a point of contact. And he talked about then the creator, you know, even the Romans, the Stoics and the Epicureans of Athens, you know, they would have some concept of a creator God. So that's a common point of reference. And so what Paul does is, you know, you believe in some creator God? Let me tell you who that guy really is. And go from there. But see, that's, once again, context. You know, we don't just show Melchizedek. At this point, it doesn't say he, you know, anything other than he's the priest of the Most High God, the Creator God. So, you know, for all we know, you know, it's a Canaanite, one of the Canaanite versions, but obviously he's being portrayed in a very positive light, and we'll see. Well, he will be used as a preaching point later by the writer to Hebrews. So at this point, well, let me read a quote, and I want you to listen. You tell me if you agree with this, because already, see, we are fighting what we think, who we think Melchizedek is, and I, you know, I suspect most of us have a certain view that I used to hold too. Okay, so a guy named Pearson, this is a good quote. the interpretive imagination, devoted to Melchizedek in extra-biblical sources stands in inverse proportion to the sparsity of data found in the Bible about him. This is all it says about Melchizedek so far. Sort of thinking your back on, who has he become? Okay, we're going to keep addressing that, but that's when we are taking things in context. We need to start with that before we instantly put our interpretation into the text. And I know what some of you are doing right now. That's really Jesus, isn't it? Uh-huh. Okay, so what are some traditions you've heard? Probably one, but I'll give you some more. But who is Melchizedek? What are the traditions, interpretive imagination, meaning extra-biblical sources is where they ultimately come from. But what have we heard about? You know, maybe some of your study Bibles even come straight to that conclusion, a certain conclusion about Melchizedek. Any traditions? That would, okay, and that would be called a Christophany. And that's, I mean, that's, you know, I used to believe that, and there's a possibility maybe, but after we get done, I hope you will see that that was not the point, and it doesn't have to be Jesus. We'll talk about that in a minute, but how the writer to Hebrews talks about Jesus is, or Melchizedek is a type of Christ. And we're going to talk about the difference between identity and type. Okay, so that's probably the biggest one. But in the, you know, if you've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, you've probably been to Qumran, haven't you? They're asleep. John and Peg, have you been to Qumran? Yeah. Anybody else been to Qumran? It's down towards the Dead Sea from Jerusalem. But all those caves, they found a lot of old manuscripts and scrolls and things. And there was sort of a Essene, like a, you know, sort of Jewish, we'll call them, cult. I'm going to say cult, but that's a strong word. And they had a lot of apocalyptic end time writings. So they would pick up on somebody like Melchizedek and they'd say, oh, this guy, well, the end times. And so they would create, so their understanding of Melchizedek. And so they said Melchizedek is an angelic being, sort of like Michael the Archangel, who judges men and angels. You know, so they came up with, we like that name, he's the King of Righteousness. He's going to be the end time, you know, superhero that's going to actually judge. A guy named Philo of Alexandria, John went to school with him, considered Melchizedek, listen, the divine logos, you know, the word. And so Melchizedek was actually, you know, some sort of divine, semi-divine figure. And what did Abraham do for him? You know, Melchizedek brought out bread and wine. Ooh, I think that sounds like something we do every month. But what did Abraham then do? Okay, so that proves tithing. See, that's what a great way for a pastor to say, just like Melchizedek, be an Abraham. Bring your tithe to me. I don't know. So then some of the old church fathers, you know, names like Augustine, Jerome, you know, we have a celebrated author here. Do you know that? Kelvin actually wrote an article on Jerome in Christian History Magazine. But a lot of creative, see, this is one part of what I'm saying, that we pastors can be pretty creative, you know, pick up on a word and we'll make that word mean all sorts of things like Humpty Dumpty did. Remember that? Humpty Dumpty took a word and made it whatever he wanted. So they, creative interpretations and what are called verbal analogies. So, well, his name means King of Righteousness. So now I can do a whole sermon on what a King of Righteousness is. Okay, that might be an interesting sermon, but that has nothing to do with the actual historical picture of Melchizedek at this point. And so words, you know, we hear a word and we say, oh, that word, and now I'm going to go off on a tangent about that word. We do that all the time, and preachers, we're really good about that. And did you know some of the creative interpretations? Melchizedek circumcised Abraham. So, man, circumcision. I hope you guys are circumcised because Melchizedek circumcised Abraham. Is that what it said in Genesis? Yeah, okay. Creative interpretations that then creep into our understanding. I doubt any of us actually thought of that one. Yeah, I know Melchizedek, he circumcised Abraham. And then what did Melchizedek do for the returning Abraham? Brought out what? What is that? Obviously the Eucharist. So the Eucharist comes from Melchizedek. And so we must, so now on next the first Sunday of next month, I'll preach a sermon on Melchizedek and why we do communion. Okay, that's a word association. Bread and wine doesn't mean it's the body and blood of Christ. But see what we're doing here? I might be goring some oxes right now, but that's what that is. Word associations, so we start importing meaning and we you know, that tickles my ears, and that makes sense. And so then we put all that into the Melchizedek that we've met for three verses so far. Tammy.
My extended Bible specifically says after bread and wine, rations for the troops. Yeah. Almost like the
make sense because Abraham is just, you know, he's just fought a campaign.
An appreciation for his laudable victory.
What study Bible do you have? Ryrie, see, he would be more tamed to the text. Do any of you have the Joel Osteen study Bible? I guarantee you he'd have something to say about the tithing and that a tithe is the bare minimum. Anybody else? Do you understand my point so far? This is hard because once again, I have it in my mind. I know exactly who he is. Well, Moses can't be right here, assuming Moses wrote Genesis. Moses can't be right. Doesn't Moses know that Melchizedek is Jesus? Well, maybe he isn't. Also, a lot of the early fanciful interpretations of Melchizedek were written by early Christians who didn't, you know, or sort of a, we'll just say early Christians, but they had bigger fish to fry. They were fighting heresy. And so there was a group called the Melchizedekians, a cult, Melchizedekians. And Melchizedek, they worshiped the God Melchizedek who gave us Jesus. Jesus was made in his image. You see how fanciful this can get? Because, well, that was an outright heresy. But then also a lot of Christian writers, a lot of anti-Semitism, anti-Jewish writing. So we're trying to take Hebrew scriptures, you know, you Jews, you all think he's a king. Well, let me tell you how much more important Melchizedek is than you think. So we're fighting against our enemies by making Melchizedek more than the Bible says he is. Does that make sense? Okay. Did you know also another view? Melchizedek was really Shem. You want to know Noah's sons, Ham, Shem, who is the father of the Shemites, the Semites, and that's where we get Abraham. But he was actually Shem, still around. And then a lot of what was called the Alexandrian school in Egypt, of a lot of allegorizing, you know, so taking scripture and allegorizing. That's a lot of those types of interpretation. And Kelvin, you know this, but Jerome was big into that school. So then out of that, all that, then we came to, you know, what probably a lot of us think is it was really a Christophany, which means Christos, Christ, Messiah, anointed one, Christ. Christophany, Phanos is the Hebrew word for appearance. So an appearance of Christ, pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And so that's become a very popular understanding. And I will say that one almost you could get a, you know, I give that more credence than circumcising Abraham or, you know, things like that. But that's usually the common, you know, Christian understanding. But is it correct? Okay, so what is the purpose of Genesis 14? So this is now going back to what is the meaning? Let's not add to the meaning. What was God trying to tell us here? And what is, you know, what is the purpose and why is that particular episode right where it is? What is being said? And I'll give you a hint for one thing. Look at the difference. What did Melchizedek do? How is he portrayed? And then what did the king of Sodom do? And how is he portrayed? So perhaps is there a contrast there? Remember, two chapters earlier in Genesis was the Abrahamic promise. You know, so God... Abraham was going to be a blessing. You know, and here we are in Jerusalem. Jerome, by the way, Kelvin, Jerome thought it was actually the town of Salim, the king of Salim up in Samaria, and Sodom. So you have Jerusalem and Sodom. Which is good and which is bad, do you think? I mean, that is, we're reading as... Well, yeah, so already we've seen Lot, you know, when Abraham and Lot separated, where did Lot want to go? He ended up towards Sodom, then down to Sodom, and then next thing you know, he's sitting in, by Genesis 18, he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. So, you know, there's a good spiritualizing of how sin draws you in. But so Sodom, we know, is it's not going to be a good, place. And if you already the king we saw, he went out to fight against these confederations, and they got beaten. And well, their Sodom's confederation won the war. No thanks to the king of Sodom, he was hiding in the tar pits. And so then, what's he do? He shows up, and what does he want? Yeah, so here Abraham has done all the work, and he shows up and it's give, 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 and Melchizedek is giving. So there's sort of I would suggest a contrast there. And then do we hear about Melchizedek anymore in the narrative? See, Melchizedek's gone. And notice how terse Melchizedek shows up, he does his thing, and then he's gone. So, you know, we don't have parents, we don't have anything. Wait till we see what the writer to Hebrews says. So that's all it says about Melchizedek. But, you know, showing a contrast, you know, no family history given, doesn't say he died. You know, it's just, you know, an argument from silence. But that's all we know right now in God's word. Okay, turn to Psalm 110. Georgia, would you read Psalm 110, please? Just a short psalm. Okay, so what is this psalm saying? And what kind of psalm is it? Prophetic, and specifically about whom? Well, yes, we know that eventually, but the coming Messiah, and what attributes does he have? Priest and king, which is not the Jewish way. Remember, the Jews had the kings, and then it was of the tribe of Levi, and specifically the clan of Zadok under Aaron. They were the priests that God anointed to mine the temple. But here it is, the Lord. Is that all in caps in your translation? That's Yahweh. You know, that's the word Jehovah. Well, it's Yahweh, but, you know, we use the English Jehovah. Said to, and supposedly, who is this talking? It's a psalm of who?
David.
King David. Yahweh said to my Lord. Who is my Lord for David? Well, I mean, we know the correct answer is always Jesus, but at this point in history, there's a coming Messiah that David is even looking for. And what kind of, he's going to be a ruler over the world, over your enemies. And David, as the king, you know, identifies with God. See, that's the God, kings identified with their gods. Well, that fits right in, because David was a man after God's own heart. And so he, when he did well, he was ruling righteously as God's anointed king. And so it goes on, and look how, you know, the grandiose language. And then Yahweh, verse 4, has sworn. So you think that's going to change if God makes, you know, swears an oath? Okay, so this is certain. And will not relent. You know, that's almost like adding next words. But if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And he's talking to whom? You know, now, so who is God talking to? You got to follow who's talking. You know, David's telling the story or reporting this, but who is now Yahweh talking to? David's Lord, my Lord. And so you are a priest forever, and you're really Melchizedek. Is that what it says? What does it say? According to, like, simile. You know, that's like Melchizedek. What do we know about him so far? He was a king priest. We have no genealogy, you know, just the absence of, you know, that doesn't mean he did. Of course he had a mother. I mean, assuming you don't think it's, you know, purely a pre-incarnate Christ. But he's a, you know, this just like this Canaanite king who is a priest and worshiping the Creator God. Well, we know who that Creator God, like that type of setting, is going to be the coming Messiah. He is going to be King, Messiah. That's 2 Samuel 7:16, the Davidic promise. You know, there will be a child, a descendant of ultimately Solomon, who will sit on the throne forever. But then also Zechariah 6, verses 12 to 13, talks about also connecting the priestly function to the kingly function. That blows my mind. You know, I'm a Jewish boy back then. That blows my mind. That's not right. So who is this coming Lord for David? There can't be anybody more important than David or Moses for that matter. So now in one person, we're going to have that the priest and the king. And what also is one of the other, you know, we know later what is one of the attributes of Christ. He is what? Prophet, priest, and king. So one person is going to fulfill all those roles. Folks, Jesus is better than we think he is. You see where I get that? And thanks to Georgia for pointing that out to me. As far as a better word. So this greater descendant of David, my Lord, this greater descendant of David will be an eternal king and priest. And what did they do in the Old Testament for kings, priests, and prophets? How did they recognize them? Anointed. And Mashiach, Messiah. Mashiach just means anointed one. Okay, so in Israel, the kings came from the tribe of Judah, and the priests came from the line of Aaron, who was a Levite. And kings could offer limited sacrifices. You know, David would offer, but he never usurped the role of the king. In fact, think of, if you remember Uzziah, with the transportation of the ark, and he usurped the role of the priest. And what did Uzziah end up getting? Leprosy. 2 Chronicles 26. I think it's Uzziah. But see, that's, you know, they were separate. So far the point is we're going to have a king priest, just like Melchizedek was a type of, he was a king priest. You know, do we think he's the, you know, the high priest of, you know, Yahweh God? Well, it doesn't say that yet. And so that's why in context, so far, all we know is these few little scraps of Melchizedek. And now in Psalm 110, using a different purpose, but now we are seeing a royal connection, the eternal king, the coming Messiah, king and priest. And so then, of course, you know, when we get to the New Testament, we'll have to stop here for now. But when we get to the New Testament, remember that was the Jewish people misunderstood a lot of this. You know, the triumphal entry, what were they hoping for? Just a political king to kick out the Romans. They were missing that eternal perspective. And then Melchizedek is being used as an example. We call it a type. We'll get into that more next time. So, and if you remember that, that psalm is quoted a lot in the New Testament. But remember Jesus with the Pharisees. He challenged them. Of whom does the psalmist speak when he says, "The Lord said to my Lord"? The Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't like that because that, you know, David was calling somebody my Lord who was underneath Yahweh. You know, that rocked their world. See, and that was a lot of the misunderstanding of the Jewish leaders, of course, and, you know, of who the coming Messiah really was. So, and he doesn't, I don't feel like I'm communicating very well, but do you understand? Does that make sense? So far, where have we been? We're going to get to your oxes later. You know, we'll be able to gore those oxes, and we'll do that next time. And if you want, read Hebrews 5, 6, and 7. That's the only other place Melchizedek is mentioned. And so I will go back to what I said. What does the Old Testament say? What was the meaning there? You know, let's not interpret our conclusions into that. What did it mean? Then how did the New Testament writers use that? How do they make a preaching point? And are they, you know, and this is a huge area. And were they right to, did they spiritualize it away? You know, so that if they can do it, that means we can do it. Well, no, even if that's what they were doing, you know, talking about Melchizedek, that's still God's word. We don't have the authority to do that. So, but we don't, they are not misusing Melchizedek. Spoiler alert. I think the writer of Hebrews was pretty smart. You know, it's only God's word. So any final questions or concerns? So before you all go home and say, our pastor's a liberal, he doesn't think Melchizedek was Jesus. You know, I have comments with pastors sometimes. You know, well, you must be a liberal because you don't think that. And I'm sitting, you know what? You're actually the liberal in that you don't believe what God's word says, and you're trying to import your own meaning into it. That tells me you don't appreciate or fully trust or rightly handle God's word. So am I going to let God shape my theology, or am I going to tell God what he meant? Most of us, we never say it, but we choose the latter. Here's the way I understand it, so that's what it must mean. Not necessarily. All right.
This is just a practical application of the last 2 weeks
of theory. Thank you. I hope you saw that, and that's how I started off. Remember, comprehensive biblically. We're gonna read every verse in the Bible that mentions Melchizedek. What does it actually say about him? And what does, in this case, the writer to Hebrews, what does he actually, how does he use that to make his point? And it's a God-given, you know, the word of God. It's an inspired understanding of who Melchizedek is and how he's actually using Melchizedek. You know, now, if the writer to Hebrews came out and said, Melchizedek was Jesus before he was born in Bethlehem, that settles it. But is that what he says? So, any other personal abuse? There ought to be a lot of personal abuse now. All right, let's pray. A little long now. Dear Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for your word. And sometimes it is hard to fully understand or not recognize our own biases and traditions and understandings that we think, and so we import them into your word. Help us to trust you more and lean, as well as talk about in the sermon, and lean not in our own understanding. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Was that helpful? We okay so far? Okay. We're going to see, but that's...